Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to have all of you here, and good morning also to those of us, those of you who are joining us from home. Sorry it took a little while for us to get online today, but I understand that that you, if you're at home, you can now see us. And Brad has mentioned that we are on the second half of our series on Christian doctrines, and I mentioned last week, as we go to our first slide, that we've come to the part of the doctrines that really is focusing on the work of the church and the way that these creeds are laid out, which is just kind of a 1-2-3 ABC of Christian beliefs, is that it starts with God as the creator of all things, and then most of the doctrine is about Jesus and his work and the fact that he is God's son and he was born into this world and did all these amazing things, died and rose again. But then we get to the part about the church, and we are the recipients of all of these things. These are not little tack-on bits, but the reason that God so loved the world and gave his only son is so that we could be brought into his family. But we also mention that we are not just the beneficiaries. We're not just the recipients of God's grace. We are also the extension of Christ. We talked about one of Paul's favorite images of the church, that Jesus is the head and we are the body. The work that he began here on earth, he wants his body to continue to carry out. A familiar phrase within this church is he wants us to be his hands and his feet. And he directs us and he tells us the things that he has prepared for us to do, and he wants us to continue his work. And so we're now coming to part two of the church bit of the creed, which is that, yes, we have received, but that which we have freely received, we are meant to give. This is what we're calling the mission of the church. When we talk about missions and missions month or whatever it is, it's basically just the job that Jesus has given to us that he wants us to carry out. Now, at the top of that, I don't know if you like to take little screenshots or however you do it, but at the end of our service today, when we have what we call our time of open worship, I'm going to ask you this question. So here's your chance to be thinking about it, and I want you to reflect on these things. So we've just heard from the Bible reading that the early disciples devoted themselves to Christ in various ways. And I want you to just think of one way in which you would like to grow in your devotion to Christ. I was going to ask one way in which you think the church, our church, needs to grow, but sometimes that can put us in a different sort of mindset. If it's on your heart that you need to grow in an area, then that's probably the area that we need to grow in. So rather than thinking, what does everyone else need to do, if you think about, how do I need to grow in terms of the mission of Jesus, that will probably tell us as a church body the things that we need to be doing. So I'll ask that question at the end as we think about being Christ's salt of the earth and light of the world. What's one way that you would like to improve? So when I talk about the mission of the church and the Great Commission, we think about the first Bible reading, go make disciples. One of the interesting things about that is that over the years, the most important part about the Great Commission has become the word go. Whenever you hear the Great Commission proclaimed, the focus is on go. And I think that's a wonderful thing. If the early disciples had gone out from beyond Jerusalem and proclaimed throughout Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, we wouldn't be here today. So thank God for missionaries who are willing to leave home and to go. But if we think that that's all there is to the Great Commission, we are misunderstanding the Great Commission. It says, go and make disciples. So one example I can give you of this is Paul, who we know is one of the great missionaries and evangelists of the church. Yes, he would travel with his team, and sometimes he would just be in an area for a number of weeks, and people would become Christians, and he would establish a work there in that place. But if that church hadn't been planted there, And if that church hadn't continued to do the things that we heard about in our Bible reading that was on the screen, that continuing to be devoted to one another and fellowshipping together, doing what we're doing here today. If Paul had just gone and said, okay, you guys are Christians, now go home and watch TV and just wait until Jesus comes back, we wouldn't be here today. The church continued to grow and expand in every one of those areas where a little house church was planted because the disciples acted like Christ's people and devoted themselves to things that made them the salt of the earth and the light of the world. We are also here today because evangelists didn't just evangelize, but disciples continued to live out their faith and the things that Brad put up on the screen. Other people saw it and they went, oh, those people are kind of bright, shining lights in a dark world. What are they on about? Where does their faith and hope and love come from? And in the same way that many of you said, that's what I responded to, that's why the church continued to grow. The Great Commission is not just go missionaries, but go make disciples. And it takes disciples to make disciples. So the big question today is, how do we grow as Christ's disciples and continue the work that he gave his first disciples to do? And so we've already had a chance to do some thinking about this, but how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. I remember the first time sitting down over lunch that I got a chance to hear Sarisha's testimony, which you just heard on the screen. And yeah, how this humble woman and just her humble service is something that brought Sarisha to faith. And of course, we all benefit from that in many ways. And Sarisha's now involved in children's ministry and other sort of ministries, and it continues to grow. And you've already had a chance to think, who was the one who introduced you to your faith? And what was their life like? What were the characteristics in their life? They are the things that we need to grow in as well. And so that brings us really to our second Bible reading. But the main thing that I always get out of the Acts 2 reading, I know it's a little bit small there on the screen, is that here was a community of people who were devoted to God and devoted to one another. They devoted themselves to, and then we're going to go and look at all of those ways in which they were devoted. In other words, Christianity is not becoming a Christian and then getting the t-shirt. Christianity is living out the life of Christ. The things that they saw Christ was devoted to, the lifestyle that Christ was devoted to, the way that Christ lived, they said we must commit ourselves to these things. I wasn't a great student, but I liked athletics, and I remember having a couple of really good coaches. And they said, if you want to become good at this sport, you're going to have to devote yourself. You can't just turn up at the meets. You're going to have to get up in the morning and do some training. You're going to have to do training after school. You're going to have to learn the sport. You're going to have to study it. You're going to have to commit yourselves on the weekends. You're going to have to do work off-season and on-season. If you want to get good, you're going to have to be devoted. I remember actually the very first day when I was joining a new sports team, and we had a very high-level coach, and he said, I want you to begin by writing down your goals. What do you want to achieve? And of course, we all wanted to be regional champions and state champions and all that kind of stuff. And so then he had us all write it down, and then he said, okay, I want to hear what you said. And someone would say, well, I want to be a state champion. He said, okay, I'm going to need 5 hours a day from you. You know, a few hours in the morning, a couple hours after school, time on the weekends, and every single day, and I'm going to need that. What did you want to do? And then slowly as we went down the line, people started going, I just want to win a few matches maybe. Because it's all great to say we want to do these triumphant things, but if we're going to say it, then we're going to have to devote ourselves. And the church has not grown without devotion. The church will not grow without devotion. I like this little slide that I found when I was looking around. If you want to give light to others, you're going to have to shine yourself. And so, what does it mean for us to be members of Christ's body? This is not just about theology. Oh, here's a good analogy. Jesus is the head and we're the body, right? If we are Christ's body, that's why I said to you last week, let that sink in. Jesus walked around in a body filled with the Holy Spirit, and he did amazing things that changed the world. Now you are Christ's body and members of that. So what do we need to do as we are filled with his Spirit to continue his work? And the answer is, well, we need to do the same stuff that he did, relying on him and his strength. I just wanted to mention to you at this point that our elders have been considering this question. And we've been talking about membership, but not on a governmental level. This church has a government that's led by elders, and we don't not looking to change any of that. And as we discuss this, we also we're very clear, we're not talking about joining a club either. We don't want to talk about membership as a club. How do you get in? You pay your dues, and then what special benefits do you get? It's not about that. And I guess the analogy that came into my mind is, it's wonderful to feel like you're part of a body, to feel like you're part of a family, to feel like you belong. But imagine that we are here and we're this body, and then some hand comes walking in, you know, and it kind of sees the body doing stuff and functioning, and it says, how do I become part of the body? How do I connect? What are the benefits of me connecting? What do I receive by being a part of this body? Because, you know, it's scary to become part of a body. What does this require of me, and what does it mean for me and my life? And we realize that when people come through the door of this church, if we want them to stay, they're going to stay not just because we have all these wonderful services and doing these wonderful things, but people will stay because they feel like they belong. And so how do people get connected? So if you want to read some of our thoughts about membership, the membership process, what does it look like for someone to come in and to connect and to belong? We've put some draft copies on the Connect table, and if all of them get snaffled up, let me know and I can send you a soft copy or make some more hard copies. It's in draft form, but as members of this church, we would like to hear what you think about this. But it's really just about us helping people. How do people come into this church, and how do they belong? How do we want them to serve us, and what is our commitment back to them? But this brings us to a phrase that Jesus introduced to us especially, but it flows throughout the Bible and it appears in the paper, that we are called to love one another, to be devoted to one another, to care for one another's needs. And as different leaders were working through this, we talked about all of the one another's in the scriptures, and especially even in the New Testament, and there are dozens of them. And that really kind of summarizes what it means to be a member. It doesn't mean I'm not just a me anymore. I belong to others. I'm one of the one another's, and we have commitments that we are meant to make to each other, to one another. And so I want to just look quickly at the one another's that come up in this passage. And first of all, we're told they collectively devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Because Jesus was called the living word of God, he came into the world to show us God's will in living form. If we're going to live out God's word and God's will, we have to know what it is. That means that Bible study is not something just for nerdy Christians or for theological students or for full-time missionaries. If you want to pass on your faith, you need to know your faith. You need to understand it. The number of times that people have come and said, oh, I was having this conversation with this person at work or a neighbor or someone at uni or whatever, but they're asking these things, and I just didn't know what to say. And the reason we need to understand and know the scriptures is because people will ask us about the hope that is within us, and we always need to be prepared. It's not just theological students, not just missionaries, not just Sunday school teachers. We need to devote ourselves to learning the scriptures. And that's why we do series like this at church. And that's why from time to time we'll align our home groups along with a series like this so that you can be studying in a small group and talking and discussing the things that happened on a Sunday. But of course, you're also going to have some time at home, and you're going to have to open your Bible and read it and ask questions and write them down and get answers to those sort of questions. If we're not devoted to the Word of God, then how can we share the Word of God with others? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And they devoted themselves to fellowship. Now, fellowship is one of those religious words. Parisa doesn't allow me to say fellowship at home. She goes, I don't like the word fellowship. Talk about community, talk about friendship, talk about whatever. Fellowship, it's an old-fashioned word, but it's still used in the Bible, and it's the only one I could find on Google search. And so, but they committed themselves to fellowship, but the big idea here is that fellowship is not the cup of coffee that you're going to have after the service, okay? So in a little while, you're going to go out, you're going to have your tea and coffee, and that's a form of fellowship, but it's the very tip of the iceberg. Saying that they devoted themselves to fellowship meant that they devoted themselves to community development. A whole bunch of people who came from disparate backgrounds, I mean, look around the room, they had no earthly reason to be in the same room together. Why in the world is this weird collection of people sitting here together? Because we devote ourselves to community development, to developing relationships with one another. And it takes time. The cup of tea after the service is a good start, but of course we know that it went much deeper than that. I think I've shared this story before, but it's made a huge impression on me. At a previous church, we had an international student who came from a part of Asia that didn't have a lot of gospel preaching and didn't have a lot of churches. So when he came in today, he goes, "Oh, I've never been into a church before." And I said, "Oh, you mean here in Australia?" "No, I've never been to a church before." "Have you ever, you know, anywhere for a wedding or for a funeral or for anything, you've never, no, I have never, this is my first time in a Christian church today." And I said, "I love it when people like you come in. What do you think?" Because, you know, if you've been to churches, then you compare this church with that church or whatever. I want to know, for someone who had no earthly idea what a church looked like, what do you think? And he said, "This is nothing like what I expected." He said, "The only churches I've ever seen are on television and movies. So I would have expected that if you were a pastor of a church or whatever they call you, priest or pope or whatever, that you would have had some fancy clothes on and you're just dressed like everyone else, and that's kind of strange." And the church building there was a bit like this one. And he goes, "And I was kind of looking for the stained glass windows and the wooden pews and I was, you know, where's the organ? And there's no candles, and it's not really somber." He said, "But here's what shocks me the most." And, of course, we're talking after the service. And by that stage, children were running around, and we had food out, and everyone was eating. And he goes, "I'm sorry for saying this." He goes, "This isn't really like a church at all. This is not my idea of a church." He goes, "But you know what you've got here? It's like you've got like a little family here. It's like a little community." And he said, "This is really good." He said, "You know, there's so many lonely people out there. I just run it." He says, "Those are people lonely all the time." And he actually said to me, "You should market this idea." He said, "If you did stuff like this on Sunday and people knew that there was a place like this where they could come in and they could eat together and their children were being cared for and they could make friends." He goes, "This is a great idea." And I said, "This is actually what Jesus had in mind. It wasn't the organ, it wasn't the pulpit, it wasn't the pews, it wasn't all the religious stuff. He said, 'I want you to be my family, and they'll know that you are my disciples because you love one another.' This is actually what Jesus had in mind." And sat there and kind of scratched his head. I could watch him trying to process that. That's what it means to devote ourselves fellowship, to developing Christ community, to loving one another, caring for one another. The writer of Hebrews said it like this: let's consider how we may spur or encourage one another on to love and good deeds. Let's not give up meeting together. Do you know all it takes for the church to die out in this generation today? Everyone just stops meeting. Everyone decides, you know, stay at home in bed. I've got other things to do. It's been a busy week. And everyone just stops. And Christianity around the world will come to a grinding halt. All we have to do is just stop. Because we're like, you know, kindling, like parts of a fire, a bonfire. They need each other to keep heat. You just remove them all and keep them all in their homes, it'll burn out. But you keep meeting together and fellowshipping together, then suddenly we're spurred one another on until the day that Christ returns. And so great was their fellowship and community development that they actually shared the things they had. A lot of people who joined the early church were ostracized for that reason, and they were kicked out of their families and all of that, and so they shared with one another, even to the point of selling their own properties, selling their own homes, selling their holiday homes, making sure that everyone's needs were met. I remember a single mom in a previous church who got very, very sick, and she had two young boys. And when she finally went back to work, everyone said, oh, we've really been thinking about you. It must have been awful. How did you get by? Of course, that means we didn't bother checking up on you. But now that you're back, how are you going? How did you do? And she said, oh, my church looked after me. I said, what do you mean? Well, you know, they looked after the boys when I was too sick, and they brought me meals, and they did all of these things and took me here and there. And yeah, for weeks now, they have been doing all of that. And they went, what are you part of? Like, which church are you? She said, this is just what the church does. And things that are quite normal and ordinary to us blew her workmates away. I didn't know that that existed. I mean, it's hard enough to get your family to care for you. You've got a community of people who did all of that for you. It's amazing. They cared for each other. They cared for one another's needs. Sold what they had if they had extra, and they distributed it as people had their needs. And then praising God and enjoying the favor of all of the people. Praising God and praying and being devoted to prayer and all of these amazing things that were happening. We can kind of miss it that our praise, our public worship, is part of our witness. A lot of us don't really think about this, but when the very first church met, the very first church was in Jerusalem. The temple still stood there at that stage. There's a huge courtyard around the outside of the temple. It would have been like a city park. Think about the parks in the middle of Sydney. That was the kind of area of the temple courts. And a lot of visitors came through Jerusalem. And I've mentioned it before, you know, it wasn't like there was a little temple off in one corner of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was built around the temple. God was in the midst of the people of Jerusalem. That you came there and you went, the city on the hill, the temple is the highest point. These people worship that God who they say created heaven and earth. Let's go up there and hear what all the singing and all of this other stuff is about. And there was a courtyard where even people who weren't Jewish, people who didn't share the faith, could come and they could mix, and you would hear singing and praise, and you'd see all different styles of worship, and you would, after a while, if you hung out there long enough, you would say, these people are committed to thanking the God who created them, who provided everything for them. They see him as a good God. They see him as a gracious God, and they seem to want to live in reflection of who he is. Our public praise is a way of declaring our faith. When we come to church, we're not just coming for our own benefit, but we come here to thank God and to say publicly, God is good. God loves us. God cares about us. We can talk to God. God listens. All of these things are things that we watch, and as we're growing up, we realize, oh, yeah, God is not some weird foreign God. God is not mean. God is not angry. In fact, I've known whole communities of people. They come together week after week, and they just talk to him like they would talk to a friend. And they ask him for things, and they receive things. God is good. And I know it because I've watched the prayer and praise of his people. And so the result was, as all they did all of these things, as they acted like salt and light, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. This was all the statistic stuff that Brad put up on the screen. As the church devoted themselves in these ways, they lived out these genuine Christian lives. And people saw it, and they said, this is good. How do we become a part of that? And the Lord added to their numbers those who were being saved. Our home group, during one of our last series, went through this book, and we're still continuing to go through it. But the best kept secret of Christian mission, it's also known as promoting the gospel with more than our words. It goes out under two titles, but John Dixon, who's fairly well known, you know, preacher and historian and evangelist in his own right, has written it. And you know what the best kept secret of Christian mission is? This is what the book is like about. This is the executive summary. Is that evangelism works when the church works. So most people think about evangelism, okay, so let's just go with Billy Graham, right? How does it work? Well, you go to a Billy Graham crusade. You've got some guy, if you don't know who Billy Graham is, you know, one of the great evangelists of the 20th century who traveled all around the world, and he would get up and he would preach the gospel, and people would come forward in their hundreds, and we'd watch it on television and go, yay, thank goodness for Billy Graham. But you know what John points out in the book is that it wasn't just that Billy turned up in a stadium and preached the gospel, right? There were a whole bunch of people who went and promoted the rally in the first place, advertised it everywhere. There were administrative people who booked the venue. There were people who knew about AV who went and set everything up and made sure that the people in the stadium could hear everything and that people around the world could hear it. There were bus drivers that famously got people there, and they had to wait when everyone was, you know, after the rally was over with, because people were going forward. But more importantly than all of that, everyone who was there for the most part came on the arm of someone else. They knew a Christian who invited them. And there were teams of people praying. And there were teams of people giving money towards all of these things happening. People didn't get saved because Billy Graham got up and did a 30-minute sermon. People got saved because the church came together, each person using their gifts, and said, let's make Christ known. And his big point is, when the local church catches on to the best kept secret, if the prayers are praying, if each and every member is doing its part, if we're all working together, then people are going to be coming to Christ and people will be saved. In other words, it takes disciples to make disciples. If we're going to go and make disciples, we're going to have to become disciples. We're going to have to devote ourselves to God's word, and to prayer, and to caring for one another, and to building community. And the more that we do that, the more we'll see people come to faith. Which just brings us full circle. Jesus came and said to them, the good news is all authority in heaven and on earth has now been given to me. I'm going to build the church, and the whole world is going to hear about me, and I'm going to draw people from every nation, tribe, and language to me. I just need you guys to do your part. So go and make disciples. First of all, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then teach them to obey everything that I have commanded you, including that last bit. Go and make disciples of all nations. And as we do this, the Christian cycle continues. It's how we got here. It's how we arrived here today. It's why we are here to this day. So, we're going to come back to our question now. And I just put up that little slide from last week. that reminded us from our Ephesians passage. From him, from Christ, the whole body is joined together and held together by every supporting ligament. It grows and it builds itself up. How? As each and every member does its part. The more each and every member is devoted to doing its part, the more we're devoted to doing it together, the more the body grows. So we're going to have a time of what we commonly call open fellowship. But as we're having some time of open sharing and prayers, sharing of scripture verses, whatever, I'm going to come back to our earlier question. The early disciples devoted themselves to Christ in all the ways that we just talked about. So what is one way in which you would like to grow in your devotion to helping the church become and act like the salt of the earth and the light of the world? Just before we share communion together, I'm going to allow some time of just open responses. You could do this by praying just a simple prayer like, Lord, thank you for the grace and love you've shown me and help me to do a better job of sharing that with other people. Or, Lord, help me to be more devoted in this area or that area. You can read a scripture verse. However you want to do it, I'll leave that to you. But let's spend some time building up and encouraging and spurring on the church by sharing the ways that God has spoken to us today. So I'll allow some time for open response.